Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that death has indeed been defeated and our Christ is risen, and that where he has gone, we shall follow. O Lord, we thank you that the grave need no longer be frightening. Death need no longer hold for us any terror, for our Jesus has conquered the grave. Be with us now, Lord, as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. A passage which is often brought out at this time of year. I have been preaching through 1 Corinthians in the evening, and I tried very hard to ensure that chapter 15 would be available for this morning. It's worth remembering why this letter was penned to begin with. We often think that, you know, Paul or Peter or the others were simply sitting around and the Holy Spirit prompted them to write these wonderful inspirational words. Well, if you read the first 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians, you'll realize that what prompted the Apostle Paul to write it was some of the tomfoolery going on in the Corinthian church. There's all sorts of immoral behavior, poor practices, and evidently some rather strange doctrines have crept in. And Paul begins to address them here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. Well, let me pause there. Now, what becomes clear from later on in the chapter is that the Corinthians are not believing the resurrection. I know a number of clergymen who do not believe the resurrection. So whatever problems they had at Corinth, we still have them in churches today. And evidently the Corinthians were, some of them are well-educated people. And they've been schooled in the philosophical ideas of their day. And the ancient Greeks were quite familiar with the idea of the soul being immortal. Some of you will have fond memories of triangles at school and the name Pythagoras coming to mind. But he taught the immortality of the soul. The soul cannot be destroyed. It lives forever. And in the Acts of the Apostles, Paul is preaching in Athens to these very clever Greek people. And he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they listen carefully. And then he mentions something which puts them all astir. They start laughing. He talks about the resurrection of the dead. And that, to somebody brought up with Greek philosophy, was a ridiculous notion. The idea of living forever, that was okay. But the idea of dying and then coming back into a body, and that is what resurrection means. Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The body was resurrected, and those Greek philosophers listening to Paul fall about laughing at so ridiculous a notion. Well, the Corinthians are really quite similar. They are doubting
the resurrection as well. And Paul is saying, look, when I came and preached the gospel to you all those years ago, I taught you about Christ dying for sin, that we remembered on Friday, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And he says, according to the scriptures. In other words, it was planned by God from the start. The gospel is not just that Jesus was fastened to a cross and our sin was given to him, though that is a fundamental part of the gospel. It's that having died, he came back to life, demonstrating that the payment had been accepted and that the consequence of sin was now defeated. Of course, our bodies continue to die. The graveyard at the back of this chapel testifies to that most eloquently. But one day, the trump shall sound, and we shall rise. Now, I believe that if I were to die right now, and I know I've shared this before, but back in 1913, the preacher did die in the pulpit. If that happened to me, my body would clearly just flop down. And I would like to think that within a week or two, you would arrange for a dignified burial not very far from this very pulpit. And there my body would lay. But I would go to be with Christ, which is better by far. And perhaps while I was laying there, some of you would say, oh, Lord, heal him. And whatever strength I could muster, I'd say, stop praying. I'm ready to go. But the day is coming when Christ returns, when I will not just be a spirit in heaven, but my body will be remade. And unlike the body now, which is liable to die, and there are aches and there are pains and things go wrong, it will be an immortal body, which, God willing, tonight we shall consider. Now that is the gospel. Because of Adam and our own sin, we keep dying. Because of Christ, the second Adam, our sin is paid for, but he also gives us life. But the Corinthians are too clever for that. Oh, no, no, no. He rose metaphorically. He rose in the hearts of his followers. Bunkum, he rose from the dead. And Paul goes on to demonstrate that it was an historical, literal event. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. We don't really know about this event, but Paul mentions it, albeit briefly, in such a way that the Corinthians are probably familiar with it already, of whom the greater part remain to the present. Some of them have been called home. Many of them are still on the earth. And they actually saw Jesus, not in their imagination, not in their heart, not through their tears of grief. They saw him in a body. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now, Paul was not one of the original 12. He became an apostle later on. And we're familiar, I think, with his conversion on the road to Damascus, which has now become an expression for a change of heart or a change of mind. The Lord appeared to him. And evidently, he appeared to him in such a way that Paul believed he physically rose from the dead. So I was not one of the original. I was not around when he made those appearances on the earth to the 500 and to Peter. But I did see him. And I tell you what I saw. If ever you go to court, Before the judge and the jury, they will hear the evidence as to what has or has not happened. And various witnesses will hopefully be brought in, and they will tell you what they saw. The jury wasn't there. The judge wasn't there. But if the witness is credible, you ought to believe them. He goes on to say in a rather moving piece in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed." And Paul, I think, is still struggling with the fact that before his conversion, he was party to the death of Stephen. And it was his mission to go dragging believers out of their home. And then the risen Christ appeared to him. "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And Paul is saying here, "My life was utterly turned around by this man who rose from the dead." And his point is really, come on, Corinthians, you already know this, don't you? When I first came among you and preached to you, I told you all this. I'm reminding you now of what you ought to already know. In the next section, having established that the resurrection really did happen, he then talks about Jesus having risen from the dead being the grounds of our hope. Verse 12, Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now it might be that some of them are saying, well okay, Jesus rose from the dead, but we never will. When you're dead, you're dead. Or when you're dead, you're a spirit floating around in the sky, hovering on a cloud, whatever, I don't know. But Paul makes it clear. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we too shall rise from the dead. You will not just be a ghost. A spirit floating about. When God designed our perfect world, Adam and Eve were in literal, physical bodies. And they walked around and they looked in the garden and they ate the fruit, the good fruit, and then they ate the bad fruit. It was God's intention that though we be spiritual people made in his image, that we live in and are a part of the physical creation that he made. Let me just give you a little bit of a tangent. But isn't food good? Where's he going with this? I detect on certain faces. The variety of food that the Creator made for us both to get the vitamins and nutrients from it, but also the pleasure of the taste. Does that not bespeak his bounty and his generosity? He could just have made one dull food, which if you eat it in sufficient quantity, provides you with everything you need. It needn't be tasty. But he didn't do it that way around. When I was a child, I used to despise vegetables. Now I can't get enough of them. Aren't vegetables wonderful?
fruit. And God designed us to live in a body, with a stomach, with taste buds, that we might enjoy this fabulous creation. And one day, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will live once again in bodies, having been resurrected, that we might enjoy once again the bounty of an undefiled world. He says in verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If we never rise from the dead, then why did he rise from the dead? If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. The world, our neighbours, sometimes our friends will ponder why we come to church on a Sunday. Why would you give up an hour of your time every Sunday morning? Because as far as they are concerned, what is preached from this pulpit is hot air. Emptiness. It might make you feel good for a few minutes, but apart from that, there's nothing in it. But of course, we who believe know that's not true. We are here today because we know that Christ died for our sin and rose again for our justification. And we come with like-minded people to celebrate that fact and encourage each other. Christ did rise, therefore our preaching is not empty and our faith is not in vain. He says, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If there is no resurrection, and Jesus did not rise, then Paul is a big fat liar and he has wasted our time. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, and Paul preached and wrote truth, then your faith in the risen Lord Jesus is the most precious thing you have. I wonder, what is the most expensive thing you have? It might be the house in which you live. It might be the car you drive. It might be all the money you've squirreled away. But let me tell you, that you will not keep. My house was built in 1890. I reckon I'm the seventh person to live in it. But there will be an eighth, a ninth, a tenth, an eleventh, until Jesus comes back. You see, anything you own, you are merely borrowing. You are leasing for the duration of your time on the earth. It cannot be kept. But your faith in Jesus Christ, which is more precious than gold, you'll still be feeling its benefit in 10,000 years' time, and that will only be the beginning. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Jesus never came back from the dead, if that tomb was not rendered empty by his resurrection, then what he did at the cross was a waste of time. Jesus made a payment for our sin. And the resurrection was the proof that it had worked. Is my faith futile? Am I still in my sin? Well, says Paul, not if Jesus rose from the dead. Not if he paid for my sin. Not if I believe it. Furthermore, he says,
then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished, if Jesus never rose from the dead. What a beautiful expression. Now, sometimes when I preach, I know it's hard to believe. Some people have been known to fall asleep. I was once preaching at Chipping Chapel, and they had a lady on the organ, so the pulpit is here, and the organ is there, and I'm preaching, I can see her nodding off. And I'm preaching through my points, I'm going through my text, I'm keeping a wary eye on her, and I'm thinking, you need to wake up any time soon, and I raise the volume of my voice, and I hit the pulpit, nothing has any effect. Till eventually I finish, and I have to, you know, give her a little shake, and everyone's laughing, of course, she's not. It's not referring to that. She did not fall asleep in Christ. God willing, she won't for some time yet. It means to fall asleep as a Christian. To die as a Christian. That poor chap who in 1913 died in this very pulpit, to use Paul's expression, he fell asleep. Because one day, he will get up again. He will get up again. However, says Paul, if Jesus never rose from the dead, he will never wake up again. But he did. And therefore he shall. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What he means by that is, let's say Jesus never rose from the dead, he never paid for our sin, it was all made up. There are, of course, some benefits. You're part of a community of believers. Faith, of course, helps you get through the difficulties of life. But ultimately, you are to be pitied. You spent your life believing a fib. You wasted your time hoping for a life after death which will never come. That is what the atheist would say of those of us who believe. You are to be pitied. You poor, simple-hearted, easily deceived people. When you're dead, you're dead. That's the end. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And this I say. Fancy living your short life on earth, believing there was no God who loved you, no heaven to receive you, no hope to live by, no assurance that though the body fades away, that one day you'll be resurrected. Do not pity a Christian. Pity those without hope. Thankfully, Jesus rose from the dead and gave us a hope. Not the wishful thinking, fingers crossed kind of hope that people have when they buy a lottery ticket. But the sure and certain hope that the gospel offers. The final section I want to consider is from verse 20. So Jesus really did rise from the dead, section number one, and people witnessed it, even me, says Paul. The second section from verse 12 to 19, that actually if Jesus never rose from the dead, we are a hopeless bunch of people, but if he did rise from the dead, we have much to be hopeful about. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's that term again. Some believers have died. We have buried some of them in the grounds of this very chapel. But he calls Jesus there the first fruits. In other words, he is the first one to come back from the dead. The rest will follow. At the beginning of the harvest, you might get an early crop, but the bumper crop is still to come. He then goes on into some quite wonderful theology. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now in several places in the Bible, Paul talks of Jesus as being the second Adam, or the last Adam. So the first Adam in the book of Genesis, he is made and he has eternal life, he's perfect, but he rebels against God. And that rebellion and the death that it caused was passed on from generation to generation to generation. We are all made in the image of Adam the first. If that's what Adam did, he brought death, he brought destruction, he brought pain and suffering. Then the new Adam undoes what the first Adam did. Whereas the first Adam brings death, the second Adam brings resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now the all there clearly means all who will believe. Let me make this clear. Biblical Christianity, the gospel, does not teach if you do enough of all the goods, you can be resurrected from the dead. Jesus did all the hard work for you. By simply believing in Jesus that he died for your sin and rose again from the dead, by merely believing that, you are saved. Now that's a very simplistic way of putting it, I agree. And by believing it, we will of course repent from our sin. And we will want to live for him instead of for us. But effectively, all shall be made alive by believing what Christ did. But each one, verse 23, in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. And I think he means there that Jesus, of course, will come twice to the earth. Firstly, as the second Adam, the saviour, the rescuer. And then, after a period of time, he comes again as the conquering king. And when that happens, will be the timing of the resurrection of the dead. My own view of this, which I think I can justify from scripture. And, you know, the end time theology is wrought with difficulty. But if I were to die now, as I theorized before, I would go to heaven to be with Christ, but I would not be in a body. I would be in a spiritual form. At some point in the future, when Christ returns, it could be in 100 years' time, it could be in 100 minutes' time, at that point, there is a resurrection of the dead. And those who have gone already are also resurrected and come with him. And the rest of us will meet them in the air. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. When Jesus comes again. And notice he links the second coming to the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ was a foretaste of the incredible spiritual invasion by God of our planet. And he links the two. This Christ who gloriously rose again from the dead will gloriously return at which point we will rise again from the dead. Once again, we will be embodied. But not reincarnated. Reincarnation is the Eastern belief that the spirit hops from one body to another. According to that view, you have had probably millions of previous lives, and unfortunately, you have millions still to go. And the aim of the Eastern religions, of course, is to escape from that endless cycle of life and death, life and death, life and death. Well, the gospel does not teach that. The Eastern belief says that when you die, you'll get another body, but that body will suffer and die, and then you'll get another body that will suffer and die. The resurrection body promised by God to all who believe will be permanent and perfect. No more backache. No more toothache. No more hearts that stop working. No more cancers that grow. No more wrinkles that form. God undoes what Adam did. And we shall one day live in that new Eden, New Jerusalem. And we have here the picture in verse 24 of Christ returning and formally giving back to God the Father this fallen and rebellious world. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And gloriously, he writes, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Well, what does that mean? We know as Christian people that death is not something to be afraid of. We know that death is just the grim porter escorting us from one plane of reality to another. And yet, with a few exceptions of those folk who die peacefully in their beds, it is a demeaning, painful, unpleasant thing through which we must go, separating us from those whom we love, debilitating us. But the day is coming when death, which is already defeated, will be abolished. The abolition of death. That day will come. For he has put all things under his feet. And he goes on to explain that all things, all principalities, all powers, even death, will be subjected to the rule of God the Father by the conquering, risen Son. This morning, be cheered. Increase your joy. Not because of the weather. It will change. Not because of the bank holiday weekend. Work will still be there on Tuesday. But rather, in the knowledge that Jesus our Saviour, having paid for our sin, defeated death. He defeated your death. And he defeated my death. Sure. Many of us are still destined, our bodies, for that plot of ground outside the chapel. I know.
And I'm sorry to say, I may be taking many of your funerals. Or, next week you'll be attending mine. I don't know. And I don't care. Because death is no longer something to be afraid of. Though it be nasty and unpleasant, it's defeated. Amen.